your arm, mighty to redeem and to save. We praise and thank you and ask that you may grant us assurance of this salvation by your word and spirit, and produce in us the fruits of your grace, that in all things and in all circumstances, whether in blessing or in suffering, we might be assured that we are certainly saved because of what Jesus has done, because of who you are as a holy and righteous and merciful God, and that we have no cause to doubt whatsoever that all things have been accomplished. May we know from your word today that our Redeemer lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll turn to a few verses in Job 19 and consider those for the text. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thankfully, it's not too far away. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Same verses, 8 through 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And then let's turn to Job 19. This is page 429 if you're following in our church Bibles. And we're looking at verses 23 through 29. Job 19, starting at verse 23. And these are the words of Job himself. Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him? And the root of the matter is found in him. Be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. And so far the reading of God's sacred word. Let's turn to the Canons of Dort as well, Articles 9 and 10 from the fifth head of doctrine. This is page 913 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And we're entering now into the topic of assurance. Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll consider doubt and temptation. And then this fifth head of doctrine will close again with a reminder of assurance and the means that God uses in this preservation of His people. But this morning, Articles 9 and 10. First, Article 9, the assurance of this preservation. Concerning this preservation of those chosen to salvation, and concerning the perseverance of true believers in faith, believers themselves can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of their faith, by which they firmly believe that they are and always will remain true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And then Article 10, the ground of this assurance. Accordingly, this assurance does not derive from some private revelation beyond or outside the Word, but from faith in the promises of God, which He has very plentifully revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are God's children and heirs, and finally, from a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. And if God's chosen ones in this world did not have this well-founded comfort that the victory will be theirs, and this reliable guarantee of eternal glory, they would be, of all people, most miserable. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the questions we're asking here is, how do you know that you are saved? How do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know that you are redeemed in the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Not only that Jesus has suffered and died and been raised again from the dead, we know that from the Scriptures, but how do you know that you personally have been saved through that saving work of Jesus Christ? It isn't enough that we say, well, we know that Jesus did it. We also have to be able to say, based on God's Word, He did that for me. Can you say that? Can you confess that this morning? I dearly hope so. I truly, sincerely hope so. Prayerfully hope so. That you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. And this doesn't come to us with some super secret revelation. There are Christians who believe that. There are Christians who believe that they get these super secret revelations from God. Maybe He talks to them while they're praying, or talks to them while they're sleeping, or talks to them while they're going about their business in the day. And they think we need those kinds of super secret revelations to know. Well, first of all, God doesn't work that way among His people anymore. And second of all, if that is truly the case, it casts everybody else into doubt. I've never received any super secret revelations from God. He's never talked to me that way. So then, if that is really the true way of assurance, now I have doubts because I've never experienced that. No, it's not super secret revelations. Well, do we look then for assurance in our circumstances? If things are going well, and God is blessing us, and we have many comforts, and things seem to be working out the way that they should, then we can have assurance that God must really be with me. Well, there too, the problem with that is, what happens when things are not going well? Is now all of a sudden your faith up in the air for question? Are you now not assured because, well, now I'm struggling, and now I have all of these stresses, and I have strife in life, and things aren't going the way that I want them? Would we look at Job that way? Certainly his friends did. Well, you're suffering, so maybe you're not really saved. Nope, that's not the way that we're going to find assurance either. How about our feelings? Well, I probably don't need to say much about that because those things go back and forth all the time. Sometimes we feel that our faith is strong and other times we feel it's not. And we're going to talk more about doubt and temptation, Lord willing, next week. Or maybe it's, I do good things, therefore I know that I'm saved. But there too, there's lots of people in this world that do a lot of good things, nice things, helpful things, kind and loving things, without faith in Christ. And there too, what happens when we are struggling in our obedience? We're striving, we want to obey, but like Paul in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I'm not doing. The evil that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. What's Paul wrestling with there in Romans 7? Is he doubting his salvation in Romans 7? He's not. He's not. But he's expressing his desire for sin to be put to death in him so he would stop sinning against God. And we would share that desire as well. So we don't find our assurance either in the things that we do or in the things that we don't do. What does Job say? I know my Redeemer lives. And don't skip over those first two words. We're going to get to the living Redeemer. That's the heart of all of this. But he says, I know. With certainty, with assurance, with conviction. He's like Abraham in Romans 4. And he's convinced, his hope is a convinced hope, a convicted hope, even if everything around him looks otherwise. And certainly Job is in that kind of situation. He's living in Abraham's time, probably. But certainly much earlier than all of Israel and all of the covenant coming together and all of the law and the priesthood and the sacrifices. Job is before all of that time. All of that time. He doesn't know about those things. But he knows God. I know my Redeemer lives. He has such a certainty. He knows that our assurance of salvation and God's preservation unto eternal life, it can't be found in us. It can't be found in our circumstances. It can't be found in our friends. It can't be found in the things that we do. It's got to be found in God. It can only be found in God. That is also part of the covenant of peace that we talked about last Sunday. God makes this covenant and all of these promises. And our confession says, go back to the promises. I know my Redeemer lives. And there's so much in these verses. These are maybe, verse 25 is maybe the most well-known verse in all of Job. It's commonly known. It's often memorized. These are also, I've discovered in studying them, these are also some of the most difficult verses in the entire Old Testament to translate. And perhaps the most difficult verses in all of Job. There's a lot that's not perfectly clear. The context helps a lot. But certainly Job is looking to a living Redeemer. He doesn't know that his name is Jesus. But he knows that he's given. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that he's a living Redeemer. He knows that there's a way of salvation and it's only through that Redeemer. And he has this great hope for eternal life in these verses. Even if in the present time he has to suffer greatly, his hope is certain. Well, where did Job get this from? First of all, he is assured by God's word. Now, I mentioned this is before all of Israel. So the word is not written down, boys and girls, for Job. He does not have a Bible in his house. He has no scroll. He can't go and even read the book of Genesis. Moses is not born yet, so Genesis hasn't been written. God has spoken to Job, however, and that's how. Now, God used a different way to speak to his people back then. Again, you've got to think about Abraham, where God literally speaks to Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He literally spoke to Job as well. But that's still word of God. God has spoken. And in all of that speaking to Job, God has told Job about himself. So when Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, he's saying, I know who my Redeemer is. I know who God is. And he's full of grace and mercy and kindness. He's righteous and he's holy. But he's a deliverer of his people. He's a provider. He's a preserver. And we know from God's word, now that we have God's word written for us, this whole unbreakable chain of salvation, election, calling, faith, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. God is going to take us from the beginning of that, as we've seen, all the way through. We will be glorified because we've been chosen, we've been called, we've been given the gift of faith, we've been justified in Christ, we're being sanctified now by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:6, He will bring to completion that which He began in you, even to the day of Christ. Or Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, I know in whom I believe. I believe that He will keep the promise. And all the things that He's entrusted to me, He's going to bring it to fulfillment in that day. He knows. Job knows. And we know that in God's work of salvation, there is this ever-living Redeemer, Jesus Christ, at the beginning and the end and the center of all of it. It all hinges on Christ and His work. His coming, His suffering, His dying, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. All that work of saving us, Christ has done it. And we can read about this throughout the Scriptures. We read about God's love. We read about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We read about the promises that God gives us to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, even as many that shall be called. And we know that our election is sure because of the promises of God. So Paul says, I know, or I'm not ashamed. Job says, I know. Paul says, I'm convinced. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We're told about our salvation, Romans 8. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Article 10 of the canons here quotes from Romans 8, 16 and 17 about the Spirit bearing witness that we are the children of God. So we know. So very simply, brothers and sisters, when you go to the Word of God, you're questioning this. Am I really saved? How do I know? How do I know that I'm really one of God's chosen? How do I know that I belong to Jesus Christ? And you go to the Word of God and you listen to God's Word. You listen to God's Word preached to you. You listen to God's Word as you read it in the pages of Scripture. And there it is, and it's all there. But as you listen to God's Word and as you read God's Word and study God's Word, make this your aim: to know God, to know Him, to know more about Him, to know Him better, to know the depths of His wonderful works and His glory, to know the heights of His glory and the wonders that He performs, to know Him. That's why we should be studying God's Word. That's why we should be hearing God's Word. To know God. So we can say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that because I know my Redeemer. I know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is harder for us when we are struggling with our sin and we get discouraged. But those are the times that we need to be reminded of God's promises the most. Why do we have an assurance of pardon in our morning liturgy after the law? Because the law shows us that we're sinners, and we need the Word of God also to tell us that there is that mediator, that there's hope of redemption, that there's a way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to hear those things because our sins discourage us. They are burdens to us. They grieve us. We sometimes lack assurance because we find ourselves sinning. So we need to be told again. But God, and I love those words in the gospel, but God, they're in Ephesians 2, they're in Romans 5, but God, being rich in love and mercy, but God, because of the love with which He loved us, sent His Son, the Redeemer, the mediator, the arbiter, to put His hands on us and on God and make it right. Jesus has done that. Our lives don't measure up to God's Word. That is almost without saying. But those are the times we need God's Word the most for our assurance. The second way that we are assured is by God's Spirit. Now, how did Job come to this wonderful confession? This is such a beautiful confession in verse 25. How does he come to that in the midst of all of his very difficult circumstances? And you remember what those are, boys and girls. His children are dead. Raiders have come and taken away all of his livestock. He's got sores and boils on his skin. And even his wife has sort of deserted him with her rebuke. Curse God and die. He's got nobody. His friends come, they find out things are going badly for him, and they are there, supposedly, to comfort him. And they do more harm than good. Basically, they're saying to Job, "You did something. What is that sinful, naughty thing that you did? Figure it out. Let's find out what you've done wrong. And once we figure it out, you can confess it and all your problems will go away. But that's what you got to do." And Job, the book of Job, is not even so much about Job's suffering as it is a book seeking wisdom. Because we don't just need comfort in our suffering. Actually, what we need more is wisdom. We need wisdom. How do we understand these things? How do we discern these things? Well, how does Job come to discern these things? It's through the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, he sees in this living Redeemer hope for deliverance, and not just from his present sufferings, but for all eternity. Look at verses 26 and 27. "After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." And I said, those are difficult verses to translate. But the central idea there is very clear. "I'm going to stand before God," says Job, "not in somebody else's body, not with somebody else's eyes, in mine, in my own." Resurrection, brothers and sisters, resurrection. Our greatest hope in this life. When we die and our souls go to be with the Lord, the comfort is the body will be raised and the soul and the body will be reunited. You and I will certainly, we know this, we will look upon the face of our Savior with our own eyes. Not somebody else's, not different eyes, not eyes that never belong to us, our own eyes. That's the wonderful, glorious miracle that God is going to perform in the day of Jesus Christ, resurrection. That's Job's hope. So there is a mediator, he says. As we read in Job 9, "Would that there were an arbiter between us who might lay his hands on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." See, I'm not so in myself now, Job says, but I will be. I will be perfected. I will be in the presence. I will see the face of my living Redeemer with my own eyes. How do you know, how do I know that the Holy Spirit is with you in the same way as Job confesses here? How do you know? He's not a feeling. He's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get, or even a comfortable feeling that we get. He's not a mystical force. The Holy Spirit is not a special, secretive, subtle power. He's a person. He's just as much a person of the Trinity as the Son and the Father are. He's invisible like the Father. Only the Son ever took on flesh. The Spirit is quiet about Himself. He wants to exalt the Son most of all, but also the Father. I've mentioned that to you before. And he's everywhere. The Spirit is everywhere. But he is a person. And he's with us to carry out God's word, both directly and indirectly. And that's how he works. So how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Is the word of God being worked out in your life? Is the word of God being carried out? Are you seeing its fulfillment? Are you seeing the promises of your God, your living Redeemer? Are you seeing those promises being fulfilled in your life? Promises of peace, promises of pardon, promises of grace, promises of mercy, promises of God is not against you, but he's for you, promises of God's love, promises of God's strength. How many of you today, this morning, before coming, prayed for strength? Grant me strength today. How many of you prayed this morning before coming to church? Fill my heart with joy for this festive day of worship. Where do these things come from? From the Holy Spirit, as he fulfills God's word in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Holy Spirit fulfills God's word. He carries it out, and he's always in agreement with God's word. So, if you ever hear anybody talking about the Holy Spirit, okay, I feel led by the Spirit to do this or that. I sense the Holy Spirit working in this way or that. Or you wonder, is the Holy Spirit present? There's a way you can always find out. Is what's happening or being said or being looked for, does it agree with God's word? Because the Spirit will never contradict God's word. He wrote it. He can't contradict it. He wouldn't contradict it. It's against his character to contradict it. He will always be in agreement. So, brothers and sisters, do you find yourself wrestling by faith in prayer? Do you find yourself wrestling by faith, mourning and grieving over your sin? Do you worship God joyfully? When God disciplines you, he corrects you for your sins, he shows you your sinfulness, do you rejoice in that? Thank you for being a faithful father and disciplining me. Are you humbled when God blesses you? Do you have hope, even like Job's hope? If you can answer yes to these questions, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's working in you, because these kinds of assurances cannot be without the work of the Spirit. They can't be there. You can't have them unless the Holy Spirit is working. And then lastly this morning, as we consider how we know we are assured or how we can have assurance, the third way is by God's grace. And here, Article 10 considers the holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. We look for the evidence of faith. We look for the fruits of the working of the Holy Spirit. Not just matters of the heart only, but now matters of your character and your words and your behaviors and your practices. Consider, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. But remember that that's the fruit of the Spirit. So it's of grace. It's not something you're doing. It's something the Spirit is producing in you and through you, and sometimes in spite of you. It's of grace. It's what the Spirit is doing. Article 9 talks about that we can and do become assured in accordance with the measure of faith. You can have this assurance of faith in this life because the Holy Spirit will produce a good conscience and good works in you. Sometimes we struggle with this because we start comparing ourselves to other people, other Christians. You find yourself comparing yourself to other Christians. You see that husband over there? I wish I was a husband like that guy. You see that wife over there? I wish I was a Christian wife like she is. You see that family? I wish we had a Christian family like that family. You see that leader in the church? I wish I was a leader in the church like that. You see that saint, that brother or sister in the Lord, they pray and they know Scripture. They've got it all memorized. They can quote it at all times. They seem to have such wonderful certainty and peace in life. They don't seem to have struggles, or when they do have struggles, even then, they just have these wonderful confessions and they work through these things, and it seems like they keep growing in faith. I wish that I were like so-and-so. But that isn't how God works. That's why our confession is good to quote from Scripture and call this according to the measure of our faith. It's Romans 12. We're not all going to produce the same good works, and we're not all going to produce them in the same degree. For some of us, praying is like walking. We do it all the time. For some of us, it's tough. For some of us, reading the Bible is the greatest thing and the most joyful thing we could do in any day. And for others, it's tough. For some of us, singing and worship is what we look forward to the most. And for others, it's tough. Some of us are quick to confess our sins. Some of us are not. Some of us are quick to forgive, and some of us are not. Some of us easily love people, and compassion is second nature for us. And for others, it's not. We've got to work at it. We're all different. We're all different. There's groups of men that play racquetball at the college. And occasionally, as I'm getting some exercise there, I watch them. Sometimes I play too, but on this occasion I wasn't playing. And the group on the right, they're there all the time, and they're very good. And they got in there, and that was very clear. 3 seconds into the game, these four guys are very, very good at racquetball. Right next to them in the court were three other guys that started to play racquetball as well. And 3 seconds into their game, they're not as good. They're not hitting the shots nearly as hard. They're not getting stuff. Who's really playing racquetball between those two courts? The guys on my right or the guys on my left? Who's really playing racquetball? Think about it. They're both using racquetballs. They're both using the same kinds of rackets. They've got shoes on. They're playing by the rules. They got to hit the back wall, score points. They're serving. They're hitting things back. They're both playing racquetball. It's just that one group is doing it better than the other group. But does that mean that the group that's not as skilled is not playing? Of course they are. So if you find yourself comparing yourself to another Christian, and you say, but I'm not as holy as that person is, does that mean that you're not a Christian? That's the kind of guilt we lay on ourselves, and it's a false one. And it can bring about doubt into our lives, which can lead to temptation. We're going to talk more about that next week. Don't let the devil lay up these comparisons for you to cause you to doubt your own salvation simply because you're not as good as so-and-so. It's wonderful that God places in our lives many, many godly examples of people that we can imitate for good. But don't let that be a discouragement to you in your life. That's how the Jews looked at the Pharisees. Oh, these are the holy guys. These are the guys who read the law. They understand things. They are so pious. And you know what most of the Jews did in response to that, by the way? Since I can never achieve that, forget it. That's what a lot of them did. Since I can't be as holy and righteous and pious as one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees, I give up. That's not our standard. We find our good works, what does Lord's Day 33 say? Not according to the traditions of men. Why is that there? So that we don't lay up people as our example and get discouraged. Good works are those that are done for the glory of God, out of true faith, and according to His Word. You see, in all three of these things, what have we been talking about? These three sources of assurance, it always goes back to the Word of God. Because your good works are going to be measured by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works in agreement with the Word of God. And we learn to know our living Redeemer from the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, you may look for the fruit of the Spirit, but know that it is the work of grace in you. God's wondrous loving grace. And may it abound more and more in all of you. There are some words of encouragement here as well in the latter verses of the text, but it's through a warning. Job has this warning. Job's friends are still looking for the problem in Job. Verse 28, the root of the matter is found in him. But Job says, if that's your standard, and the problem is found in you, and the solution is found in you, because that's the consequence, then beware, be afraid, he says. Be afraid of the sword. For wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. And Job's friends get rebuked at the end of the book. You know that. God rebukes them. Brothers and sisters, we might need to simply encourage our brothers and sisters with their assurance. They might be doubting, they might be fearful, they might be uncertain. And we have many opportunities to help our brothers and sisters with that assurance. And not the way that Job's friends are doing it at all. We need to be able to come to our brothers and sisters and say more than this too shall pass, which is true, but it's usually not that helpful to say, or you'll get through this. That's also true, but that's not enough to say. Maybe what you simply need to do is go to your brother or your sister in Christ and remind them, God is not against you, but God is for you. Your Redeemer lives. Maybe you needed that reminder this morning too. Amen.